Take your Bibles, John chapter number 15, if you would, this morning, the Gospel of John in chapter number 15. And while you're turning there, we certainly want to thank you for being in attendance with us this morning. We're looking forward to a great time in God's Word. If you are a guest today, our pastor being out of town ministering there in Asia for the conference, so we want to invite you back next Sunday so you can hear him preach as well. And so you'll have to endure today, but we want to invite you to come back and be a part of that next Sunday if your schedule would allow. John in chapter number 15, and then let's draw our attention to verse number 1. John chapter number 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. We're thankful for the tremendous start that God has given our church family in 2016. Our pastor prayerfully has delivered to us our theme of continue. In fact, this past week we had our winter revival meeting with Dr. John Getch, and Sunday through Wednesday, as the Word of God was preached, we were challenged to continue in our faith and to continue to live for the Lord in a way that honors and pleases Him. And now, as today we come to the last day of the first month of the year, we've been challenged with the theme of continue. We've had the winter revival meeting and no doubt have made decisions of growth in faith. Maybe we had New Year's resolutions or goals of some kind. And now we're 1 month into that process and we're thinking we have 11 months to go. And sometimes when you're trying to reach a goal or attain something that maybe the Lord has laid on your heart and given you a desire for, there are moments where the reality sets in of how exactly are we going to do this? How are we going to reach that goal? How are we going to finish? How are we going to keep that decision? How are we going to continue? And I want to encourage you this morning, we won't do it without Him. The Christian life was not designed to be lived in our own power. You and I will never successfully live a life that pleases and honors the Lord without His help and His Spirit's indwelling and His power and strength to accomplish it. And this morning, as we think about all that God has already done and what I believe that God desires to continue to do, I want us to be challenged with this thought to continue in Him. Now, as we come to John in chapter number 15, we come to a time in the life of Jesus Christ as He is teaching His disciples and followers. And this passage is commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. Now, it's not believed that Jesus Christ gave the lesson we just read in the upper room. For if you look at the last verse of John chapter 14, as the Lord concludes His teaching in the upper room, He says, "Arise, let us go up hence." And so it is believed that the verses we just read in John chapter number 15 took place somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, some believe that this lesson was given by the Lord in the Valley of Kidron, there on the side of the Mount of Olives. And in that time of history, there was a vineyard there. And some believe that as the Lord was passing through that way with His disciples and followers, with the backdrop of that vineyard, that the Lord used that symbolism to teach this lesson. Others believe that the Lord gave this discourse as they were entering into the temple. It was the time of the Passover, and the gates would have been open, and as the Lord and His followers would have made their way, they would have passed by these beautiful gates that had been forged in Greece and brought over to Jerusalem and placed there in Herod's temple. The gates were made of bronze, and wrought into the gates was a golden vine, and this vine symbol was important because it was a symbol of the nation of Israel. We see this in Psalms chapter 80 and verse 8 in your notes. The Bible says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." And so some believe that the Lord, with the backdrop of the vineyard, or some believe the Lord with the backdrop of the temple gates, with the vine wrought in and the symbolism there, that the Lord uses the symbolism of the grapevine to describe the relationship that we are to have with Christ and the service that we are to accomplish for Christ. And as the Lord is making His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, before He is to pray, as it were, great sweat drops of blood, the Lord teaches this parable, this illustration, this lesson to His disciples and His followers. And the key to the lesson is found in the word abide. Now, the word abide means to fellowship with and be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is looking at His disciples. Jesus is looking at His followers. Jesus is preparing them for what is ahead of them, as Jesus will no longer earthly be with them. And as Jesus gives them this lesson in a parable, in an illustration, as this truth is being taught, Jesus tells them the essential ingredient is they've got to abide. They've got to continue in the Lord Jesus Christ if they are going to serve God, if they are going to please God, and if they are going to bear fruit as they should as a Christian. Now, to help us understand this illustration and parable, I want us to break it down so that we can learn what it means this morning to abide, to continue in Him. Let's notice, first of all, this morning, the portrayal in the abiding. The portrayal in the abiding. The Lord was a master teacher, and the Lord masterfully used what we would call parables or illustrations or symbolisms in the Bible to teach important truths. And that's what we find here, the Lord using this in reference to the vine. And as we read the story of the vine, in which we just read in John chapter 15, there are three characters. There's three different people that are depicted here. They are the cast of the story, if you will. We read of two of them in verse number one, where the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." We read of the third one in the fifth verse, where He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." So who are the characters of this story? We've got to understand that if we're going to understand how to apply it to our life. First of all, I want you to notice the true vine. He says right out of the gate, "I am the true vine." Now, who is the true vine? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking, and Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the true vine." Now, what does the word "true" here mean? Well, the word "true" used in this passage comes from the Greek word alethinos, which means genuine, which means Jesus is not saying, "I am true," as opposed to being false. What Jesus is saying is, "I am true," as opposed to being counterfeit. He is saying, "I am the true vine." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He identifies Himself in this way, in this parable. Now, this is the same word that was used earlier in the Gospel of John by John the Baptist as he was describing the Lord Jesus Christ as the true light. Notice it in John chapter 1 and verse 7. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe." So this is describing John the Baptist and what he's going to do. Verse 8, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So John was sent as a light, not the light, but he was sent as a light to make way for the light. The true light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true light and the true vine. Now, the lesson that Christ is teaching His disciples here was revolutionary to their thinking. Jesus was saying that he, the true vine, was more important in their life than the nation of Israel. You see, their identity was found in their association with the nation of the Jewish religion or their Jewish ceremonial traditions in which they were performing. And Jesus is saying, listen, your identification no longer is in your Jewish nation or in your Jewish religion. The most important part of your identification needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to come and to be born of a virgin and to live a perfect life and at the end of his life to lay it down and to die on the cross and to shed his blood to pay for my sins and for your sins, and 3 days and three nights later to raise again from the dead, gaining victory over sin and death, that you and I might have an eternal home in heaven. And that's why the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who was the true vine? It was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was teaching them the all-important lesson that the most important thing of their life was their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of our life this morning, our identification is not to be found in our religion, our good works, what we have accomplished before, but rather we are to identify with Christ. And it is certainly the desire of the Lord that every one of us in this room would know him as our Savior. For he is the true vine. He is the way. So we see in this parable the true vine. But notice secondly, the branches. Now, who are the branches? Well, the branches are the redeemed. They are the followers of Christ, his disciples that were with him at this time of the giving of this parable. They were the branches. That was their role in this story as the Lord was teaching this parable. And we too, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we know we're going to spend an eternity in heaven, then we are the branches. The Bible says in John 6:56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my cup dwelleth in me, and I in him. God desires to be in all of us if we will place our faith and trust in him. And you say, well, I don't know if that's for me. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I am thankful this morning that I am a whosoever. And God told me in his word that if I would call on the name of Jesus Christ, that if I would believe in him by faith, and if I would receive him to be my Savior, and trusting in him to pay for my sins, that I can know that I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. God promises that to me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. And the Lord wants us to know him as Savior, to be a branch in him. And once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then God has an expectation of a process that's going to take place. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, something starts to happen. And it starts from the inside out, and change begins to occur. And we become less and like who we used to be, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is painting this picture in this parable, and the true vine is himself, Jesus Christ. The branches are the redeemed. And he desires us to have a relationship with him. In fact, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't it a blessing to know that God wants to spend time with us? Have you ever really wanted to spend time with somebody only to be disappointed because they didn't want to spend time with you? Maybe you're looking forward to a special time with your spouse and the anticipation was there, but it just didn't really work. Maybe you're all excited about some time with your kids and they were excited about something else. Maybe you thought something would happen and develop in a certain way with somebody and it just never panned out. Aren't you thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who wants to spend time with us? Amen. And when we make the effort to spend time with him, he's always available. He's never busy. We're never not important. He never has something else to do. He delights to hear from us. And he delights to spend time with us. And that's the role of the branch. But then we see thirdly in this story, the husbandman. Now, who's the husbandman? The husbandman is God the Father. So you have the true vine, that is Jesus Christ. You have the branches, that is those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then you have the husbandman, and that is God the Father. Now, the husbandman is the owner of the vineyard. In the Old Testament, the husbandman was always the owner, proprietor of the vineyard. Now, in this text, not only is the Lord the owner, but he is also the keeper. He is the tender. He is the one who is managing the vineyard. He is the one doing all that needs to be done so that fruit will be produced as a result of the vine. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we know we're going to spend an eternity in heaven, we have been bought with a price. We are the property of God. My life is not my own. It's a gift to me from God. And my stewarding of my life is my gift back to the Lord. The air in which you and I are breathing this morning is a gift from God. And so we are God's. He is the husbandman. He is the owner of the vineyard. We are the vines. And Christ is the true vine, Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, God took care of his son, and God desires to care for you and I as well. So the backdrop is set, the parable has been given, and now we see the Lord in us and our Heavenly Father. Let's notice, secondly, the process of the abiding. Now there's a process described here in John chapter 15 that God desires for every believer to understand and to be involved in that we might bear fruit. And again, it comes down to the essential of abiding in Christ. God wants you and I to continue in him so that we can bear the fruit that he created for you and I to produce in our lives. The one who is tending to the vineyard in this story, the husbandman, our God, our Heavenly Father, endeavors to make every branch as productive as possible to bear much fruit. The actions taken by the keeper and the tender of the vineyard are there to increase the productivity of the branches. 1 week from today, Super Bowl 50 will be played in Santa Clara, California. Two teams will compete for the Lombardi Trophy. And no doubt, even as we spend time in the house of the Lord this morning, there are coaches from both teams that are doing everything they can through studying film, through conditioning, through training, to put their players in the best position possible to execute the play, to play the game with a competitive edge so that their team might win the game, that they might take home the Vince Lombardi Trophy next Sunday. Now, far more important than who wins a football game, far more important than who gets the Vince Lombardi Trophy, is what you and I will hear when we stand before the Lord in heaven someday. Amen. And I believe just by being in this room that we have a desire to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. But what we must understand is that our Heavenly Father, the husbandman, the owner and the keeper of the vineyard, is doing everything he can in our lives to make us productive, to help us to bear fruit, to put us in the best position possible to accomplish everything that he created you and I to do. So there's a process underway. Now, before we look at the process, I want you to see, first of all, the prerequisite. Before we get into the specifics of this process and what God wants to accomplish in and through us, we first of all have to note a prerequisite. Notice it in verse 5 of John chapter 15. The Bible says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." We like that. That's a great promise. That's what we want to see in our life. But notice the last sentence. "For without me, ye can do nothing." Now let's read that together. Ready? Begin. "For without me..." Now what a powerful statement. Jesus is stressing the importance, if we are not in Christ, If we are not abiding in Christ, if we are not continuing in Him, then we will not bear fruit. It's not like we might bear some fruit. It's not like we might bear a little fruit. It's not like we might bear, it's not the best fruit, but it's the best we could do. God says, without me, ye can do nothing. The prerequisite to this process is you have to be in Christ. You have to be in the vine. You have to be willing to do it in His power and in His strength and do it His way. For without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing sadder than to see somebody trying to live the Christian life in their own strength and in their own power. And they're frustrated. There's no fruit. There's no evidences. There's no help. And it's just an uphill climb every day all the time. And Jesus says, it's not meant to be done that way. Without me, ye can do nothing. You have to have me. You've got to be in the vine and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, what is the process? Well, notice first of all, the pruning. Now notice it in verse number 2. The Bible says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now again, notice the wording, in me. And that is the way you and I should be. We should be in Christ. There's two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And it is my prayer that everyone in this room this morning knows Jesus Christ is their Savior, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven someday because of Christ. But then for every believer in this room, it is my prayer that you and I would abide in Christ, that we would continue in Him, that we will walk with Him each and every day. And here the Lord is speaking to believers. Now, the Lord is not talking about how to become a believer. The Lord is not inciting that if you bear a lot of fruit, you will earn your way to heaven. The Bible is clear, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I could do all the good works that I can muster up. I could knock on doors and invite people to church. I could preach messages. I could give money. I could serve. I could wash brushes. I could help those less fortunate. I could spend my whole life doing every good work I could ever dream of, and I would stand before God someday, and I'd come up short. It's not possible. I cannot earn my way to heaven. The only way that I'm going to spend an eternity with God someday is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And He already took care of my sin debt. It's bought and paid for with His precious blood that He shed and His resurrection from the dead. And so I can know Him, but then I must be in Him. I must have this relationship of abiding if I am going to bear fruit. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He wants you and I to bear fruit. He speaks of fruit 6 times in the first 10 verses of this passage. And He is driving home the point that we have got to be fruit-bearing Christians. There needs to be evidence in our life that we are a child of God. Now, those in the room this morning that are familiar with work in a vineyard, fruit-producing trees, you're all well familiar that pruning is a necessary practice. There are times, there are seasons where things need to be removed so that fruit can be produced. Well, so it is in our life as well. It may be a trial. It may be a time of testing. It may be an affliction that God allows into our life to help us. To help us bear fruit. To serve Him better. They may hurt, but they're necessary. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, we don't necessarily like this when God does it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Lord is going to use pruning in our life to remove a hindrance from bearing fruit as we should for the Lord. Job in 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When we go through a time of trial, when we go through a time of testing, when we go through a time of affliction, it may be that God is using that to help us to bear more fruit. Remember, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And if you're going through a time of testing this afternoon, if you're going through a time of trial and trouble right now, just make sure you're not going through it alone. That's not what was intended. He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you're going through it alone, then how's anything good going to come out of it? God doesn't want you going through that time alone. He wants you to go through it with Him so that the pruning process can happen, so that you can bear fruit. You say, I don't see how any good's going to come of that. Notice this in Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I went through that tough time, I was off path, I was unfocused, I wasn't in the Word of God, I wasn't faithful in church, I wasn't producing any fruit, but then boy, God gave me a wake-up call, and now I'm in church this morning. Now I'm interested in what God has to say. He got my attention. This affliction has helped me, and it's drawing me closer to Him. In verse 71, the Bible says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Some lessons can only be learned from the flat of our back. And as we have that view of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, we can be brought through a time that will help us to bear the fruit that He intends in our life. And so there's a pruning process, and sometimes that is needful. We see here of the believers in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Bible says of them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now you study the work of the believers here in the church in Ephesus, and they had a lot of work. But God, beginning to examine their work, said, I see a lot of activity, but I don't see a lot of heart. And I have something against you because you've left your first love. God needed to prune some things in their life so that their fruit would be all that God desired for it to be. And He demanded them to do something about it. Notice it in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God said, listen, I see you doing stuff, but I don't see a heart behind it. I want you to repent. I want you to do the right thing for the right reason. Sometimes God will allow a season of pruning in our life, the removal of any hindrance from bearing the fruit that He desires. That's part of the process of continuing in Him. But not only the pruning, notice, let us see the purging. Continuing in verse 2 of John 15, the Bible says, every branch in me that beareth forth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're going to notice a theme in this passage. God wants you and I to bear fruit, and lots of it. And that's what He's talking about here. I want you to bear fruit and more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now God unashamedly desires for you and I to be fruitful. God wants you and I to reach our full potential. God wants you to accomplish everything that He created you and I to do. And yet, at times, there was the need for some purging for that fruit to be produced. Now what are we talking about when we say purging? Well, in this time of history, they were not using insecticides to get rid of the harmful insects that would threaten the vine, but rather they would use water. And they would take water and they would pour it on the vines, and the water would wash off the insects and anything that posed risk to the damage of the vine or that would hinder the production of fruit. And so water was used to clean so that fruit might be produced. Now in our lesson this morning, that cleansing agent in our life is the Word of God. Often in Scripture, the Word of God is pictured as water. And the lesson here is that you and I have to have this book, and it has to abide in us, so that we will be clean, so that we can bear fruit. Sometimes we think that, well, the fruitful Christians are going to be the most talented. Not necessarily. Well, the fruitful Christians are going to be the most this or most that. Not necessarily. In fact, the Bible is telling you and I this morning, every one of us in this room could bear a lot of fruit. The simple ingredient is, be in Christ. Be in Christ, in His Word, be in you. And as you are in Christ and as the husband is doing his work, there may be some things in your life that have to be taken away. And then as we're in the Word of God every day and we're reading the Bible and we're applying it to our life, there's a cleansing process that is taking place, a purging, if you will, so that we can produce much fruit. And God places an incredible emphasis on the importance of purity in our lives. Notice it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This purifying of soul is a result of obeying the truth found in the word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so God calls on you and I to be in Him and to bear fruit. How do we do that? By daily being in the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God wants you and I daily to be in the Word of God and to spend time with Him, that He might illuminate the path that we take so that we can live a life that pleases and honors Him and one that is bearing fruit. Dale Moody said, I never saw a fruit-bearing Christian who was not a student of the Bible. And there has to be the water, the Word of God, doing the purging work that we might be clean. Is there something in our life this morning that needs to be purged? Is there something in our life this morning that we know it's there, but we know it's against the Bible? And we know that it's hindering fruit. And we know that it's causing us not to continue in Him and abide as we should. And it's causing us not to bear the fruit that should be evidenced in our life. We've got to get back to reading this book, but not just being hearers of the Word, but doers as well. Amen. Putting it into practice that we might be clean so that we can reach our potential and bear the fruit that God has in mind. The prerequisite is we have to be in Christ. Without Him, we'll not accomplish anything. But we've got to be willing as a branch to go through the pruning and to go through the purging that we might bear fruit. You say, or else what? And I see in this passage the punishment. Notice with me in verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I don't know about you, but if we're branches, I think we want to be as far away from fire as we can be. But that's not what's happening to the branches in verse number 6. They're being thrown into fire. So whatever's causing them to be thrown into fire, again, keeping it simple, we don't want to do this. If we are branches, this is not the outcome that we desire of our lives. Now again, I'm not speaking here of one losing their salvation. Jesus Christ is not referring to how to be saved. Jesus Christ is speaking to believers. And so the reference here of being thrown into the fire is not a reference that somebody would somehow lose their salvation and then spend an eternity in hell away from God. Again, you and I did not earn our salvation. We simply received it. It was paid for by Jesus Christ, the shedding of His blood and raising again from the dead. And if we have placed our faith and trust in Him, then we can know we're going to spend an eternity in heaven. But the idea of bearing fruit, the idea of living a productive, faithful, fruitful, pleasing Christian life, that's not a guarantee to anyone. It is entirely possible that we would stand before God someday with nothing to show. And that's exactly what they're talking about here. Be careful of this punishment of being cast into the fire if we will not abide, if we will not continue in Him. Now, how do we understand this devastating outcome? Look at a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, if you will, beginning in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the Lord, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, in other words, makes it through the fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. All right, so what's happening here in Corinth? All right? Our works are going to be judged. When you and I stand before the Lord, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not going to be judged for our sins. Can you believe this? If you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we know we're going to heaven according to the Bible, when we stand before God, we are going to be seen as the righteousness of His only begotten Son. I don't quite fathom how God's going to see me that way, but I'm really glad that He is. I'm not going to have to give an account in heaven for all the wrong that I've done because it's under the blood. But in heaven, I will give an account. And I will give an account for my life, my works, my motives. The illustration here is that I could build gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And as that is assessed by the husbandman, God the Father, it will go through the fire. It will go through proving. It will be tested. That which is gold, silver, and precious stone will remain. That which is wood, hay, and stubble will be gone. The Bible says in Corinthians that if anything remains, then that's the reward. And when I stand before the Lord, I might have a gesture of gratitude to lay at His feet. Now go back to John. We want fruit. The reward of the Christian life is the evidence of fruit. And what Jesus is saying is if you get to the end of your life and there's no fruit, when you go through the fire, there'll be nothing to show. I don't believe there's a Christian in this room that desires to stand before God someday empty-handed, that desires to stand before God someday without any fruit, because we will be rewarded for the fruit in our lives. And that's why we've got to remember, we don't produce the fruit, He does. The Bible says in Corinthians, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. They would still have an eternal home in heaven, but they would have nothing to show for the Christian life in which they lived. Now listen, God did not just save you and I so that you and I can spend an eternity in heaven. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. But God also saved you and I that we might do something for Him while here on this earth. And we're to bear fruit. And if we're bearing the right kind of fruit, we're learning from the Scriptures that in eternity, you'll see it. There will be evidences of our relationship with God that literally last all the way to heaven. They're eternal. And that's what God wants you and I to have. We hear of people who know the Lord, but maybe sin comes into their life. They refused the pruning. They refused the purging. They've not abided in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, when thinking of this in 1 Corinthians, said, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. They said, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you and I this morning must be warned, if we will live a life of disobedience, if we refuse to be in Christ, if we bear no fruit, then we'll have no devotion to the Lord. We'll have no fervent and faithful service, and we'll have no fruit. And we stand at risk of becoming the castaway that the Apostle Paul feared. How can we prevent the punishment of that fire revealing we have nothing to show? By abiding in Him, by continuing in Him, by allowing Him to do the work in our life necessary that you and I may bear fruit. You say, all right, Brother Rule, if I will go along with this and if I'll let God work in my life and if I'll get in His Word and if I'll try to bear fruit for the Lord, what does it mean? What does it look like? Well, I want us to see, thirdly, in closing, the product of the abiding. In John 15:5, the Bible says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Another reference to the fact that God wants you and I to bear an incredible amount of fruit for Him. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about a bearing fruit? God's not expecting you and I to bear apples or oranges or whatever. What is He looking for? Well, there's a description found in Galatians 5 and verse 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And God says, I want to see these evidences in you. I want to see them produced in you. And this is possible if you are abiding in Christ, if you are continuing in Him. And when God looks at you and I, and God sees you and I in Christ, Here's God's expectation of all of us in this room, that we would bear much fruit. God doesn't want your life to kind of, sort of, just maybe look like a Christian sometimes. God wants your life in every way, all the time, to be unmistakable that you are a Christian. Amen. That's the kind of fruit God wants you to bear. I mean, yes, here in church today, but tomorrow at work, tomorrow in the classroom, tomorrow around your family, this week, and in every place you go, God wants it to be crystal clear, you are a child of God. There is fruit in your life. There is evidence that you are in the vine, that you are abiding in Christ, that you are walking with Him, and your life is being lived differently as a result of that. God wants you and I to bear much fruit. Now, how do we bear this fruit? And if we're in Christ, what is it producing in our life? Let's look at three products very quickly. First of all, answer prayer. Notice in verse number 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Boy, we love that promise. Wouldn't it be great to have the kind of prayer life that we can ask whatever we want, and boom, God does it? God says you can have that if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you. Does anybody in this room have a prayer you'd like answered today? Abide in me, and my words abide in you. One of the products, one of the fruits, one of the blessings, one of the benefits of abiding in Christ and continuing in Him is answered prayer. But they're the prerequisite of we've got to be in Christ, and His Word has got to be in us, so that when we go to the prayer closet and as we beseech the throne of grace, that God will move and that God will answer, because we as the branch are in the vine. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent, a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we need the prayers of the members of Lancaster Baptist Church to accomplish much, but that's only going to happen when they're spoken from the lips of a righteous person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Someone who's abiding in Christ, unashamed of the fact that they need God's help every day and all of the time, and His Word is abiding in them. Oh, that kind of a person, you're going to see in their life, they've got some answers to prayer. The key to God's inexhaustible riches is given to those who abide in Christ, and His words abide in them. But not only answer to prayer, but notice abundant praise in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Brother, all this talk of bearing fruit and walking with God and people knowing that we're a Christian, I mean, isn't this just going to draw a lot of unnecessary attention to us? No. It's not. Not the kind of fruit God's talking about. This fruit that God's talking about is not so that you and I go around tomorrow and everybody go, look at him, look at her. Wow. Nope. God's talking about the kind of fruit that when people look at you, they go, wow, what a God. Boy, they got something in them I can't understand. I don't know what makes them tick. I don't know how they responded to that way. I don't know how their spirit's always topside. I don't know how they're always doing so well. I don't understand it, but something in them they have that I don't. That's what God's talking about. God's talking about you and I bearing the kind of fruit that when people see it, they say, woo! Look at him. Hey. It's glorifying the heavenly Father. Matthew said it this way. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And you and I, as the branch, we're to be bearing fruit, not for ourselves. The branch does not eat the fruit it produces. Others do. You and I are instructed by God to produce fruit that we may serve others and that glory may be given to God. Boy, if we're a fruit-bearing Christian, there's answers to prayer. There's abundant praise given to the Lord. But notice this in closing. There's adequate proof. Look at it in verse 8. So shall ye be my disciples. Abiding in Christ. Producing much fruit. These are not the conditions of salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But these are the consequences of a salvation. When you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are in the vine, and we are abiding with Him, and walking with Him, and talking with Him, and His Word is in us, and the pruning is happening, and the purging is happening, and the purification is happening, and God's work is happening in us, then there will be fruit, and fruits in our life that gives evidence to the fact that we are a child of God, and people will know that we are a disciple. What does that mean? We are a committed follower of Jesus Christ. It will be unmistakable. That's who she is. That's who he is. Many saints today are found abiding with the wrong crowd. They don't have proof of a relationship with Christ because they're not in the vine. And Jesus Christ, with these disciples, says, listen. The real test of being a Christian that's pleasing the Lord is your fruit. And when there is fruit in your life, it will be clear you belong to the vine. Is it clear in our life this morning where we belong? Is it clear in our life this morning where we've been last week? Does it evidence that we've been with him? Abide in me, and my word abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit, and it's going to be a blessing to others, and it's going to glorify our Heavenly Father. A missionary was serving the Lord in Africa. He lived in a small house on a compound with a church and a few other buildings on the property. The entire property was powered by a generator, and it was meager, but it worked. Some natives from a village out in the jungle came and was visiting there, and they saw the compound and were intrigued and came and met the pastor, and he was happy to show them around and tour them through the church and then brought them into his home. As they sat there in the living room, one of the men was amazed by a light attached to the ceiling in the middle of the living room that was shining. The man had never seen anything like that in his life. The missionary began to try to describe and explain what that was, and he walked over to the wall, and he'd flip the switch down, and it would go off, and he'd flip the switch up, and it would go on, and the men were mesmerized. I don't think they quite understood it, but they really liked the demonstration. After their time with the missionary, they left, and one of the men asked, "Could I have one of those light bulbs?" The missionary, not thinking anything of it, gave him a spare bulb, and they went on their way. A few months later, the missionary was going out into some of these remote villages in the jungle and was doing some ministry. And this particular day, he was in the village where these men came to visit him from, and he went to the hut of the man who had asked him for the light bulb. And as he greeted the man there at the door, he was invited in. And as he was invited in, he was surprised to see in the middle of the man's living room the light bulb he had been given the man. The problem was the light bulb was attached to just an ordinary string, and it was hanging there in the middle of the man's hut. The man proceeded to tell the missionary his frustration that his light bulb never came on, no matter what he did. The missionary tried with all that he could to explain that the light bulb had to be powered by something in order to come on. And it didn't seem, whatever explanation he would give, that the man would understand it. He left, and the man was frustrated that this was all he had in his house. So the missionary left that. He thought, sadly, that's what a lot of Christians look like. Oh, there's a lot of potential. A lot more could be done. It's just not powered by anything. And so it's not reaching the potential it was created to reach. And I don't know, as you and I look at our life today, if this is what we see. But may we be challenged this morning to abide in Christ. We must be in Him, for without Him we can do nothing. And if we are in Him, then let's invite Him today to do His work, that whatever is hindering fruit in our life would be taken away, that we may bear fruit and live a life that pleases and honors Him.